Good morning, everyone. Listening to Greg's message brought back some memories. My wife and I, 35 years plus? When we were in at college, we had the opportunity to go to Israel on an archaeological excavation, too. At that time, we weren't talking to each other. We were civil to each other. We weren't engaged. We didn't really know each other too well yet. It was a wonderful opportunity. And what Greg says, you know, it's one thing to walk in the steps of where Jesus Christ walked, to, you know, to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and realize that what happened there 2,000 years before. We had the privilege also of having with us, Richard Page, who was one of the instructors at college, who was Hebrew background. And he gave us some tremendous history as we were touring the Holy Land. We went to the valley where the battle was occurring between David and Goliath. And we stood there, and on this side would have been the Israelites camped. On this side was Goliath. And there was not a lot between them, you know, when they had the battle. And we went up to Masada, and you saw where you imagine the Romans encompassing Masada. And you're up there without food for, over a year, where they basically starved them out. And so very interesting. So it brought back many memories. And it was good to hear Greg again. It sounds like he did one about 4 months ago, so maybe he's going to do a quarterly update, which will be really good. So it'll be nice to hear that. So let's get into the Lord's Supper service here. Jesus very much looked forward to sharing his meal with his disciples. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians just a few verses here before I get into what I was going to talk about, where Paul says on 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You know, Jesus Christ set aside the old covenant, which was established for many years. The basis of the old covenant, the basis of the new covenant, however, was the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. In the Old Testament, if somebody sinned, they had to sacrifice an animal. But the sacrifice of the animals never fully removed the penalty that was incurred by sinning. And it was only through the new covenant and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven, and not just ours, but all humanity around the world. Christ died for all. And the reminder the wine is a reminder of Christ's blood that was shed. And Keith will get into that. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, the partaking of the Lord's Supper is like a picture and a visible sermon which proclaims both Christ's death and Christ's resurrection and return. The death pictures what he has done for us, as well as what he is going to do for us in the future when he returns. As it goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Then so when whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." You know, we are encouraged to examine ourselves, aren't we? We talked about a few weeks ago about in Colossians 3 about denying the self. We have the old man in us, and we have to deny the old man and walk worthy of what God has called us to. It's a long process. It's a lifetime process. We are to partake of communion with thankfulness. We are to partake of communion with reverence and respect. We realize none of us are perfect. However, awareness of our sins should not keep us from communion, but should drive us to participate in it. It's our sins that we realize that because of shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be white and pure in God's eyes, and our sins are no more. Jesus at the Last Supper wanted to tie up some loose ends before he returned to heaven. He wanted his disciples to understand true leadership. He wanted to emphasize what was the most important. He wanted to emphasize the idea of communion, of being inducted included in the life and love shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about our calling to serve. It was interesting. Notice, you know, the most important event in history was about to occur. And here's what the disciples were doing in Luke 22, 24 to 27. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Here Christ was about to die, and they're arguing, well, who's going to be greater, you or me? That's what they were talking about. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactors. You know, we live in a world today where we work in a world where leadership is always not what it should be. We see many people clawing their way to the top, and oftentimes leadership is not a position of service, but often is a position of arrogance and a position of my right, where leadership really is about serving. It goes on in verse 29, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you, Jesus said, should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. True greatness does not seek to hold authority or to lord over other people. It doesn't want to, you know, be in charge. It does not seek position. True greatness is not self-centered and selfish, not worldly-minded. And in verse 27, Christ goes on to say, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. And that should be our motive in life. Notice the first thing that Jesus did on that night was to wash his disciples' feet. And he says in John 13:13-15, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I've done. And like I said before, one of the pitfalls of being a disciple of Christ is oftentimes pride, seeking promotion, recognition, self-acclaim. But our attitude toward one another should be one of service. That's what we do here at church. We serve one another. We help one another. And Jesus set the example by washing his disciples' feet. In the first century, foot washing was common because people wore sandals and they walked for miles on the dusty, dirty roads. And it was normally the responsibility of the slave in the house, the slave who was a nobody, to wash the feet. And that's what Jesus did. He reached, got the basin of water, and he washed his disciples' feet. There was nothing too gross or too ugly for him to want to serve and help, and that's what Jesus did. The foot washing ceremony was not part of the sacraments. And washing another person's feet does not make us humble, because we know that's an attitude of the heart. That's humility is what comes through the Holy Spirit in our lives. As a member of the body of Christ, we are called to serve. Every one of us has been called to serve. And we have a wonderful service here and a wonderful church community here. And why is that? Because all of you put in your time and serve. Some of you serve selflessly for, you know, hours and hours. Some people come way early and they leave way late. And people do that. And we all benefit from the serving that is done in this community. Membership is not about being in a country club for others to serve us. One of the radical things that Jesus revealed to us is that God's glory is revealed to us in his character, not just his power, but also in his humility, his coming as a servant. For Jesus, where it says in Matthew 20:28, this is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ really set the pace. Jesus was teaching us about serving. Leaders are to serve. Jesus, the Son of God for eternity, gave up his privileges with God to be incarnated and to give his life up for all of us. He became flesh so he could serve us. Further, while flesh, he devoted himself to serving others, even to the point of death. He wanted us to see God's heart, to love and serve you and me. Jesus wants us to never forget that his desire was to share his love and his life for you and me. So he took two items that were very common in Israel. Two items that were very common in the kitchen. The bread and the wine were very common that they had on the dining room table. And he took those two items and he used them to remind us of his life as a servant, a savior, a redeemer, and a friend.
Let's turn to the Word of God. Jesus, the bread of life. And we'll page down to John 6:35. And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's drop down to John 6:48 to 51. "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever," listen to that, "whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give you for the life of the world." Drop down to number 52, John 6. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Just think about it. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The world will not understand it. But let's go down to John 6:53 to 58. "Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.'" That's important. "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And we drop down to John 6:63. "The Spirit gives life." Now Jesus is explaining something that the world does not understand unless you have an interpretation deep inside your heart. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit of life. Now the bread. Before I do the next reading, I just want to go back to what our pastor gave us. We need to partake of it with reverence and respect. With reverence and respect. It's important. We are told to examine our unconfessed sins. And have a relationship right with each other. That's important. It involves acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It involves appreciation and thankfulness as we participate in this. Our attitude toward one another should be one of service. Jesus came not to serve, but to serve us. Not to be served, but to serve us. It took me a long time to realize that. To serve us, you and me. As a member of the body of Christ, we have been called to serve. Let's continue into Luke 22:14-16. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And the last time, we think that they come in to sit at the table and everybody is on the chair. No, in those days they sat on the floor, reclined at the table. And I just want to make sure that you have in your mind, here is Christ with his disciples sitting on a carpet with a low table on the last day of his human life. He knows what's going to happen, and they don't realize what is going to take place. I want you to put that in your mind. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What? Suffer? What do you mean suffer? We're going to take over and we're going to throw away and throw out the Roman Empire. No. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Fulfillment in the kingdom of God. That's why we're participating in it now until the fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:19. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them. They're sitting there, and they share the same loaf, breaking and giving it to them. Saying, this is my body given to you for you. Do this in remembrance of what? Remembrance of me. And that's why we're participating today in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The body, 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we are many, are one body, for we all share the same loaf. Around the world this weekend coming, and this during this special time, God's people will come together and share, and you and me are as part of that communion as what we are sitting in this building at the moment. The body of Christ. Each one playing its own part. Serve one another. Serve one another. By his stripes. 1 Peter 2:20-25. But how is it for your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and yet deceit was found in no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to give to him who judges justly. Him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. By now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Think about it. Let's ask for the blessing on the body of Christ. how deep the Father's love for us. Our great God, we can imagine in our minds what is going through, or what did go through the mind of Christ when he reclined at the table. To be crucified, to be scorched because of our sins. You were thinking of us. And we are so grateful today that we can share and in this communion around the world, that we are part of what you have called us and instilled in us. As Jesus said, if you love me, I and my Father will come and live in you. Mind-boggling, God, mind-boggling that the holy, righteous, loving, and gracious God is living in us and through us, so that we may be of service to you and you only. Service to one another. That's the commission. To share it with the world, to bring the good news to them, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and we are free. Father, in this dark world that we live in, that is moving more and more away from you, we ask, let your light of love shine through us brightly in this dark world, so that people may see there is light and come and say, tell me more about the love of Christ that you living with, living by, and living for. How beautiful is that? What a privilege. We are very grateful for that. We praise and we honor you, the righteous God. But Father, there's also the evil one, the one that is desiring for us to be lost. And he keeps on telling us lies, that there is no truth in this. But thank you so much that the Holy Spirit is guiding and giving us wisdom to understand that this is the truth. And we will honor and worship our loving God in truth and in spirit. And that's what we want to do today. Communion with Christ. Participate in the body, the broken body of Jesus Christ, so that we may go free. Thank you for it. We ask for your blessing then as we participate together in this broken body, the bread. Let us realize what is the significance of this. Thank you for it again in the name of the risen Christ, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, we pray it. Amen. Conserve the bread. Can I just ask everyone to hold on to the bread until we're all being served? To the broken body of Christ that we participate in communion around the world.
Back home, Barb and I often watch the different Christian videos at night. And one thing that struck me that this part of the service points to, Ward, is how we know that Jesus shed his blood for us. And you think about it, there were a number of times when he did shed his blood for us. First in the Garden of Gethsemane, it said he was praying so intensively that I guess the capillaries here in the forehead actually burst and there was blood streaming down his face. And then Pilate sentenced him to be scourged. Sometimes people would die of the scourging. It was so severe when they put these leather whips that wrap around the body, perhaps metal, bone, in the leather, and that would just shred the body. On top of the Roman soldiers had an opportunity to torture Jesus. They made some kind of a crown of thorns and put that on his head. And on top of that, they had hit him on the head. So you can imagine the impact on him that these thorns bit into his head and more blood was shed. So the whole path that Jesus took at that time was a path, a very bloody path. We're just going to read a few scriptures together, and then we'll partake of the wine and the juice. By the way, it's juice in the center of each serving tray, wine around the center of the tray. So for whatever reason you prefer to take juice, you have that option. You can also take wine, whatever you feel comfortable with. Starting in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 to 29, then he, Jesus, took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Obviously a symbol, because Jesus was right there. "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Dropping down to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And the author of Hebrews writes, "Well, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." I'll just ask for God's blessing on the symbols of Christ's blood, and then Dan and Mupe will serve it. Great God in heaven, we come before you. Here it is almost 2,000 years later, and we're continuing to follow the command of your Son to partake of the bread, which we've done, and now to partake of wine and juice as a symbol of Jesus' shed blood. What can words say? How can we express our gratitude and our thanks to you for what your Son has done? Going through a horrible beating, a scourging, and death on a Roman cross. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we pray that we can, in the months and years ahead, that we can honor you, the great God, as we live out our lives as followers of Christ. We thank you now for these elements. We pray for your blessing upon them. Pray for your blessing upon us, that we can be your servants, as Jesus was a servant to us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Jesus gave us a new commandment. Let me read it to you. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, if Jesus says something is new, like a command, don't you think the disciples perked up and paid attention? Maybe we should pay attention too. So how do we love as he loved? He had just demonstrated one form of love by washing their feet. And we have a slide for that. He took the role of a servant. Go back. Oh, maybe they didn't load. Sorry. In the next hours, Jesus would demonstrate his ultimate love by going to the cross. He took the role of a sinner. So the point is sacrifice. Jesus did everything, everything for us. His mind wasn't on himself. His mind was on us. And he wants us to get our minds off of ourselves and on to others. This is love. This is what's most important. So we've covered two of Jesus' emphases during his Last Supper with his disciples. One was to give us a new definition of leadership and a new example of leadership, that of servanthood. The other was to emphasize what was really important, and that is the motivation for having that kind of servant leadership. So they are tied together. True leaders are motivated by love. The third thing that Jesus emphasized on this last evening with his disciples was communion. And it wasn't just the bread and the wine that we have participated in today that does bind us together in communion as we come together as one body to partake of the one body who is Jesus Christ. But his implication was far beyond that. Through Jesus, we can experience communion, the wonder of unity with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this incredible love that they share. He's invited us in. He's told us, this is your home. Because of the love of Jesus Christ, whereby he went to the cross and washed us clean, we are invited into this incredible relationship, this love that defines the Trinity. Jesus starts by telling them, his Father's house has plenty of room for all. He's preparing that place and will come and lead us there too. How can we know the way to this house? Thomas asks. And Jesus replies, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus replies, don't you know me, Philip? Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. And then Jesus promises a new friend who would always be with them. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. He's been staying with you and will even be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. And then you will know that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I am in you. This is communion. Can you think, is that not mind-blowing that Jesus wants to be in us, the Holy Spirit living through us, these broken vessels that we are, made pure and righteous and white through the righteousness of Jesus Christ? He invites us into that relationship. He invites us into what he is doing. As he says, I am the real vine, and my Father is the Father, the farmer, the vine keeper, the dresser. I know a lot about being a farmer. Hey, it's a lot of work, right? Not only do I have a blueberry bush, someone needs to prune that bush. I'm the farmer. I have to prune that bush. And you see, the bush by itself doesn't do anything. It needs branches, branches to bear the fruit. And Jesus calls us the branches. He's the vine. He's the trunk. We're getting all our nourishment from him. I'm the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. See, this is a whole emphasis on communion, on being included in who Jesus is and what he is doing. Then he ties in this communion with love. John 15. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy may be your joy, and that your joy may be wholly mature. This is my command. Love one another the way I've loved you. This is the best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do these things that I've commanded you. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand their master and what their master is thinking and what he's planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you. Remember the root command, love one another. He continues in John 16. I've used figures of speech in telling you these things. Soon I'll drop the figures and tell you about the Father in plain language. Then you can make your requests directly to him in relation to this love I reveal to you. I won't continue making requests of the Father on your behalf. I won't need to, because you've gone out on a limb. You've committed yourselves to love and trust in me, believing I came directly from the Father. The Father loves you directly. First I left the Father and arrived in the world. Now I leave the world and travel to the Father. We're going to finish our service today, and I know it's a bit longer, and I know you've heard lots of scripture today. I don't want to overwhelm you with more, but this is just so beautiful. I'm going to read from the Message, John 17, which is Jesus' prayer. So he finished this time with his disciples and concluded everything with a prayer before he went to Gethsemane and was arrested, and all the other events that led to his death unfolded. Jesus said these things. Then, raising his eyes in prayers, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. They were yours in the first place, then you gave them to me, and they have now done what you said. They know now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it, and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and yours mine, and my life is on display in them. For I'm no longer going to be visible in this world. They'll continue in the world. While I return to you, Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. As long as I was with them, I guarded them. In the pursuit of the life you gave through me, I even posted a night watch, and not one of them got away, except for the rebel bent on destruction, the exception that proved the rule of Scripture. Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy complete in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join in the world's ways, just as I didn't join in the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sake, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one in heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us. And then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together in holy communion, I in them and you in me, that they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me right where I am, so they can see my glory, the splendor you gave me, having loved me long before there was ever a world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll have another song. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray in English, and then Mupe, will you come up after I finish praying and pray in Swahili to close the service today, and then we will have one more song, okay? Please join me. Lord God Almighty, we bow here in awe and wonder at what you've done. We're deeply touched because we know how desperately unworthy we are. Lord Jesus, that you would come down to earth and serve us. You washed our feet when we were filled with the dirt of the sin that clung to us. You washed our feet. Jesus, you showed us, you gave us an example of true leadership, leadership that's motivated by love, a leadership that doesn't put itself above others, but reaches others in that love that can only come from you. We thank you for the oneness of communion that you offer us, that you don't just clean us up and drop us, but that you invite us into this incredible relationship of Trinity, that our home is with you, that you want to move in and set up shop in our lives, and that you, Holy Spirit, want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That, Jesus, you want us to participate with you in the work you're doing here and now, in this great mission of revealing the Father, of revealing the Trinity, of giving hope where there is no hope. Giving life, giving peace. Lord, we're just amazed. We are just amazed, and we're so, so grateful. We thank you for this time that we've spent considering some of the final hours of Jesus' physical life on this earth. As we go through this Holy Week, help us as we meditate on these things so that when we gather here next Saturday to celebrate the resurrection, we can be filled with joy and wonder once again at what you've done. In the holy name of our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. All right, Mupe, will you pray for us?
Tunakushukuru mfalme mumba wa mbingu na nchi. Wewe ni Mungu wa ajabu, Mungu wa upendo. Ulinzi wako ni tosha katika maisha yetu Bwana. Tunalisifu jina lako na kulishukuru kwa maana umeanza pamoja nasi Baba, na mpaka Jehova umemaliza pamoja nasi. Tunasema ni asante kwa gisi Bwana tumeenda kusogelea meza yako siku ya leo. Father, umeenda kuwa pamoja nasi Jehova. Luke 22 kuanzia 14 Bwana umetufundisha ya kwamba Bwana tukunywe tunapokukumbuka. Tunapokunywa kikombe hiki Bwana ni agano lako jipya mpaka wakati utakaporudi. Tunalisifu jina lako tukisema ya kwamba wewe unaistahili katika maisha yetu. Tunasema ni asante Jehova kwa maana Mungu umeenda kutulinda, umeenda kutuonekania siku ya leo. Sifa na shukurani tunakurudishia ni katika jina la Baba na la Mwana na Roho Mtakatifu tunaomba tukiamini. Amen.
Amen.